If you'd like to support us, you'll find information at the end of this podcast. So now we're going to look at all the different types of revival, how they work, and how they actually petered out, and what made them peter out, what started them, what were the grounds for revival, and how to sustain long-term revival. And we're going to talk about all these things. Now, I studied all the different types of revival, all the history of revivals, all the different churches that had revival for a period of time and what made them stop. I went to the Lord and asked about all these different things, and he showed me over and over again the same stuff. And listen, I can talk to you for 16 hours, 20 hours about revival, the history of revival, Azusa Street. You know, there was all the different revivals that happened in Europe and in England and in America. You know, so we had the tent revivals in America, all of these different things. You know, we had the Welsh revival. We had all of these different revivals. And I went and chased them up. I went and looked at them, and I studied them, and I said, what makes them tick? What started them off? What made them ignite? And what made the whole fire go out? Now, I can tell you right now, this is the whole end of the matter. You can study all of these things yourself. You can spend years. I spent years studying these things while I was praying in tongues, looking at all this stuff. And I came to the same conclusion over and over again. Revival started with prayer. And the prayer that they used was English and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They prayed in tongues. They prayed in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, he changed them first. He set them up so that they were vessels that he could use. And then revival started. And then as revival came in, people got healed and got blessed. They got touched by the Lord. Their lives got changed. They didn't maintain what they received from God. Not all of them, most of them didn't maintain. Some of them stayed on fire, and they went off and started new revivals, new things, new moves of God. A lot of them didn't even understand how they did it. They just had a burning desire to seek God all the time, and revival happened with them all the time. But the same formula all the time. People got together and prayed. Two people once got together and prayed and started a massive revival. Two people. And I've seen lots of churches praying for a revival. And I've seen them praying for a revival for 5-6 years and getting no revival, because they didn't do the first thing. They didn't prepare themselves. They didn't get themselves cleaned up first. And then revival could flow. And then when they did get themselves cleaned up and revival did flow, they maintained a very limited amount of cleaning up in their life, and they were swept up in the revival, and they lost their own momentum, and they weren't able to sustain the revival. Other people came in, and there was so many people coming in, they weren't processed properly, they weren't baptized, they weren't getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were natural men giving their heart to Jesus and being part of the revival and seeing God bless them in their lives and getting touched by God. A lot of them were baptized, they didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit and all of these things, and everything ground to a halt again, until somebody who's baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, fully plugged into the kingdom of God, got a bunch of people, sat down and prayed, and let the Holy Spirit change them first, and then revival came. You know, and it only took sometimes just only a small spark. And as they got filled with the Holy Spirit, as they got full of God, revival came. Sometimes they only just started, like Azusa Street was like a flash in the pan, and it lasted for 2.5 years. It was massive, but it lasted only 2.5 years. So what? Does God like to do flashes in the pan and then move off? A lot of people have what we call replacement theology. When things happen that are not biblical, they just make up new new forms of doctrine to fit the situation. Some people say, oh, God just wanted to move off and do something else, or that move of God stopped. No. When God moves, he wants to continue moving, and he wants to continue in revival, but he has to partner with you. And if you don't go down the road with him, then he can't work. He has to stop. He has to go and find somebody else who wants to start revival. He has to find somebody else who's willing to lay themselves down on the altar and lose themselves and gain him. Then he can work through them and have revival. So when it all boils down to it, it's all about you. You know, we used to sing a song, "Let's Have a Revival," but it starts with me and you. So, you know, it's not about waiting on God. It's never been waiting on God. Since the cross, it's never been waiting on God. The last time they ever waited on God was when they waited at Jerusalem. After that, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, everything was ready to go. 2,000 years of ready to go. But the only problem is getting man to line up with God. And God doesn't work outside of his plan and purpose. He waits for men to come and line themselves up with his plan and purpose, and they can walk in his good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, but they can't walk in their own ideas. So God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and you can have revival within those things. The good, right? Acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Now, if you put yourself into the perfect will of God, you can sustain revival continuously. Okay? And the Lord has told me, I've spent a lot of time before the Lord, seeking the Lord, meditating on the Word, meditating and waiting on the Lord to speak to me about revival. And he's shown me all of these different things and all these strategies and how you can maintain revival. One of the things that we used to always talk about that a church never seems to get past its third generation. When we say, oh, the Lord just leaves the church and he goes and finds somebody else to start up a new church, a new move of God. So I went to the Lord and I said, how does that work? And he said to me, well, basically, the first group, the first generation, they seek God with all their heart. They search the scriptures to see what God wants them to do and how they should perform as a church, how they should operate as a church according to biblical practices. And they find that they need to be baptized, and they find they need to have the Holy Spirit, and they start praying in the Holy Spirit, and they start sanctifying themselves, start going through the scriptures, and they start looking at the scriptures and how a church should be run, and things start flowing. And then revival happens. People start getting baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. People start walking in righteousness. And all because that first group chased those scriptures up. They sought God for righteousness. They said, how do we do it properly? How do we operate in authentic Christianity? So they do that. And then they teach the next generation how that happened, how they did this. And the next generation... didn't have to pour out their sweat and blood to actually get what the first generation had. And it's a little bit like, you know, in the Songs of Solomon, when you leave all your riches, your hard-earned riches, unto your children, they haven't earned it and they get squandered. So these second group, half of them get the vision and the other half don't. So you've got half a church with a vision of their fathers, of their church fathers, and another half sort of weighing in and out. And then the third generation, by the time the third generation gets to roll the ball, to pick up the flag and run with it, whatever you want to call the situation, all they've got is a manual. All they've got is procedure. All they've got is, well, when you come to the church, you have to be baptized. And when we pray for you, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. And people will start to ask and question about the doctrine. I say, well, that's what we've always done. Now, effectively the church is just they're just running on automatic. They're running on something that their forefathers sweat and bleeded for to understand, and they had it in their spirit, and it was a revelation to them. And they passed it on to their second generation. The second generation was, well, some of them got the revelation. The third generation, a lot of them just didn't have to work for it. So they just stepped into the blessing. Because they weren't able to maintain the blessing, they didn't know how it actually ran. They may have technical knowledge, but they don't have spiritual knowledge. So some of them aren't even spirit-filled anymore. They never got spirit-filled at all. They just in the church. They've been there for 10 years, and they're not spirit-filled. You know, in the first generation, everybody got baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Second generation, everybody gets baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. The children, they all get baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the third generation, it just becomes a bit sloppy. By the time it gets to the fourth, it's no longer, it no longer represents the first generation. So we say, oh, God goes and starts somewhere else. But if you were a mechanic, and you had to pull a car down and understand every aspect of the car and how it runs and functions, how to fix it, and then you wrote a manual for it, well, the next guy, he doesn't have to go through the car and find out all the different bits and pieces. He has to just get the manual. He looks at the manual. It tells you how to set certain things, how much pressure, how much torque for certain things, all bolts, all the different types of bolts, and use a torque wrench. How do you know? It says it in the manual. Have you ever gone through the whole car? I don't need to. Somebody wrote the manual. Then when you get to the third generation of mechanics, they've never seen a car. They just know the manual. It gets worse and worse. You know, what we need to, every single generation, whether it's the first, second, third, fourth, or fifth, or eighth, every single generation, every individual in the body of Christ needs to climb the mountain to find the stuff from God themselves. It's a personal relationship. Every single person has to go and find out, how does God work? Every single person has to understand, how does the kingdom of God function? Right? You know, the second generation mechanics, they've got a manual. Well, that's wonderful. But they still need to go to the car and have practical experience, pull it apart, put it back together again 3 or 4 times, right? And that gives them the practical experience, and then they still have the manual. That's, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. So, we've got a manual. It's called the Bible. It was written by inspired men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. And we can always go back to the manual, and we can actually have a similitude of church. We can operate and look like a church. We can gather together, and we can do all the communion stuff, and we can do the prayer stuff and whatever, right? But unless we actually fulfill the manual completely and don't just do part of the ones, you know, some mechanics, they just specialize. Like doctors, they specialize on feet, some on eyes, some on the brain, some on bones, you know, some on backs, but they don't really know much about the rest. They've been doctors, but they specialize, you know, and it's not their field of expertise. But, you know, the Lord wants us to use the manual, the Bible, to understand. He moves us into our place of expertise, but we still need to get our hands on stuff. We still need to get on our knees and pray and seek the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We still need to go to the Lord and say, how does my particular thing work? It's no good just looking at the manual, seeing how it works. You can look in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And they were a backslidden church, fighting and biting each other. And then you look at the church of, Ephesians, they were a mature church. The same with the church of Colossians. They were a mature church. And you can read that, and Paul talks to them in different ways, as opposed to the the church of Corinthians. They were babies in the Lord. He couldn't give them any meat. He could only give them milk, right? And yet he, in the church of Ephesians and the church of Colossians, he gave them meat. He talked to them about spiritual warfare and how to actually pull down strongholds, how to change the atmosphere around their lives first, then their community and their town or their city and even their nation. And he showed them a blueprint for that. But for the church in Corinth, couldn't do that. He had to get them plugged into the Holy Spirit so that they would stop hating and fighting and having division and all different things. He had to bring them into the unity of the Spirit. So basically, revival happens with you and me by getting down and praying through the Holy Spirit, being transformed by the Holy Spirit, and becoming a vessel for revival. Then when people come in to the church, whether they're from another church or they've never been to church, you process them by getting them plugged into the kingdom of God through baptism, through receiving the Holy Spirit as well, and speaking in tongues, and then get them praying, get them having a prayer life so that they can continue on the revival. You're setting a game plan, and all the different people from all the different walks of life, whoever they are, no matter what field they come from, whether unsaved or they've been spirit-filled for 10 years, they still have to go through the same process of sanctification. And they pray, they get cleaned up, and then God starts moving on them first. They have a revival in them first, in themselves first, and then revival happens outside. And then they move forward, and then the next group of people come in, the same thing. Get baptized, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and seek the Lord. And then what will happen? You'll set the stage for a continuation of revival continually. And the only time that revival will start to slow down is when you start to slacken off on the base things. You know, I've been to church where they all got baptized, were all filled with the Holy Spirit, every single one of them, except for the little kids. But as they grew up through the church, when they got to 7, 8, 9, 10, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they got baptized. And everybody was getting, all the people were getting baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. That was their base plan. That's a good base plan. That's laying down a firm foundation. That's laying down a rock. It's not going to move. Okay, but you know, I visited that church many years later, and you know, there was there's about 15 people who have been in the church for a couple of years and not filled with the Holy Spirit, because they slackened off, because they stopped setting their base level, their base platform. You know, and if I come back in another 20 years, nobody, or there'll only be old people filled with the Holy Spirit, and all the people are sitting around staring into space who are not spirit-filled, who have no revival within themselves, who haven't even got to base, the first base. That revival will cease. And it's interesting, but that church now is like third or fourth generation. And the first generation I knew, those people were on fire. I knew stories of them. They used to have, they spend whole weekends fasting and praying, all the pastors, and they would be praying away, and they'd be seeking, calling the Lord, give us understanding. And these people set the doctrine for things. They showed people how to get revival, and there was massive revival. And then it stopped. After a third generation, it stopped. I was in a church where they had about 12 to 17 baptisms every Sunday, and they only had about 900 when I got there, right? So they wasn't a church of 10 million people. It was a church of about 900, and they had every Sunday 12 to 17 water baptisms every week. And those people got filled with the Holy Spirit within a couple of weeks or that day. Now they're not. Now some of them aren't even baptized, and they're still allowed to attend church. And they've been coming for years and haven't been baptized. That's a recipe for absolute disaster. That revival will drop dead soon, unfortunately, unless they change. The Bible talks about keep the first works, okay, in Revelations. If you read the seven churches, seven different aspects, one of the best churches I like is the Church of Philadelphia, brotherly love. You know, if you read that and study that, but you know, this last days is a church of Laodicea, lukewarmness. So if you don't get people baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I know that a lot of churches preach that, everybody get baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, but they don't enforce it. They don't push it because they want to be nice. They want to politely say to people, you need to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people, they just don't respond to politeness because they're not redeemed. They're not changed. You know, people who are polite to me, I respond because I'm redeemed. I'm changed. I pray in the Spirit and my heart is soft towards the things of God. So, you know, people need to be a little bit more forthright, a little bit more pushy sometimes. Okay? Because if you're not pushy, the enemy is just, he's worse than pushy. Okay? So if you look at in your country, liberalism is not God stuff. Liberalism is, well, let's have, you know, gay people and, you know, next it'll be all sorts of other things, right? And, you know, it's just put up stuff. You know, Christianity is not about putting up stuff. You don't put up with stuff. You say, this is the line. This is the biblical line. This is the red line, and we're not going over that. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians, they have many red lines and many lines, and they change their line over and over again. The enemy doesn't care about your lines. He just pushes back as much as he can, and he doesn't play nice. He's not interested in an equal playing field, right? He's not fair, so you have to be strong as well. Not, it's not that you're unfair. You're full of God. You know, the only game, the only true game in town is the kingdom of God. All the rest are losers. Every other game is fought with death, absolute death. It's not going to last. The only game in town worth playing and playing 100% is the kingdom of God game. The biblical, authentic Christianity game. Not a similitude, not something that looks similar to Christianity, not something that looks a little bit like or even a lot like. No, we need 100% authentic Christianity. And we can move from a banged up church who has very little to do with Christianity, we can move that church into authentic Christianity slowly, slowly, and the momentum will pick up faster and faster. Matter of fact, as transformation happens, as revival happens, everything becomes sort of exponential. It gets faster and faster and faster. It's only when we get bogged down with administration and stuff. You know, Day of Pentecost, they it says that 3,000 people were added to the church. Okay? You know, and the church started getting bogged down. So Ananias and Sapphira, well, they dropped dead. You know, and a lot of people say, well, they were Christians. They weren't Christians. They were unsaved people. They weren't in the body of Christ. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. It says there was a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And then the Bible says there was a certain disciple named Ananias, and God came to him and said, go to this street straight and speak to Paul, lay hands on him, and he'll receive the Holy Spirit, and his blindness will go. He was a disciple. When Luke wrote the book of Acts, he was very specific. And if we pay attention to the specific detail, to the detail, we'll get a lot more revelation, understanding of things. So Ananias were unsaved people because Luke described them. There was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, a man. And there was a certain disciple, or there was a disciple, or the disciples were. Okay, so Ananias and Sapphira were unsaved people. and they were part of the church, so to speak, unofficially, and they weren't moving through the things. And what happened? Holy Spirit decided to shake things up. And what happened? It says not that the people started leaving the church. They separated themselves from the church. Who were they? The ones that were fearful of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Why? Because they were probably in the same boat. They were probably, maybe some of them were baptized and not filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of them got filled with the Holy Spirit, wouldn't get baptized. Maybe some of them not even anything. All we know is that God said, if I allow this thing to happen, I'll end up with a church with nobody baptized, nobody filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'll just have religion for the next 2,000 years. He's not going to do that. God saved his church. You know, Peter, he started, you know, slipping back a bit. He started having, eating with the Gentiles and then leaving the Gentiles when the Jews came and all these things. So he had two standards. He started walking not upright. So Paul turns up and he writes even a letter about Peter. In Galatians, he mentions Peter and what he did. And Paul started writing letters about how to conduct themselves. You know, God's got a plan, but we can see that Peter started faltering, and if Paul hadn't turned up on the scene, and God, he's the one that called him, and he's the one that knocked him off his horse with blinding light. It wasn't Paul decided to follow Jesus, but Jesus needed somebody as well to move forward and to capture the church, make sure that it didn't slip back, right? Or else he would have had a church, a two-tier church. We would have Jews and we'd have Gentiles. Don't ask me how that would look. Okay? Who are none of them filled with the Holy Spirit? None of them baptized. And now we live in we live in 2018 now. And most of the churches are not baptized, not filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of them have got some people filled with the Holy Spirit. And some people all baptized, whatever, okay? But it's all gone back to the first century. It is such a mess now. So Jesus is going to straighten his church up. Jesus is going to bring great revival to the earth. And he's going to gather in all of those who are not baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to correct the doctrine. He's going to make sure people get baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to make sure all those who just gave their heart to Jesus were told they were saved and they can go out into the world and they can party, dance on tables, go to rage parties, drink and smoke, take drugs. Doesn't matter. They're covered by grace. They're saved. That's rubbish. That's a lie from the pit of hell. But Jesus is going to go and he's going to capture all of those who made a declaration to God and they said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Change my life. Now maybe the church didn't follow up on everything. Maybe the church didn't get people baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe the church dropped the ball, but Jesus hasn't. Jesus is going to make good on their pledge and he's going to give them the opportunity to make all things right. So what is Jesus doing in these last days? He's pulling people out of the churches that are on fire. People who can't stop thinking about God, but they just can't live the life that they know they should in the church. It's hamstringing them. It's keeping them down. They've got this burning desire to walk in a greater capacity than they have ever thought they could. And it is frustrating. And then when they hear about true revival, they run to it. When they hear about a true move of God, they run to it because they're looking to be set free from the chains of apostate religion, apostate Christianity, weak and wishy-washy church life that's holding them back. And when they're released from those things, then they can fulfill what God's promises are all about in them. And they burst on fire. They get on fire. And then They're filled with power and they start changing and transforming other people's lives through their testimony and the power that they carry, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the living God. So what do? They go forth and they start revival. But they still have to be trained and understand. They still have to learn what the essence of revival is and how to consistently grow revival and continually. You can have revival for hundreds of years of church life, thousands of years for church life, if you follow a simple formula. Get full of the Holy Spirit biblically. That means getting baptized and getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and then getting everybody else baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and then getting everybody praying and seeking God. And if you do that, then the Holy Spirit will organize who he wants to organize to do all the different types of jobs. And the kingdom of God, or that body of Christ, will flow. And people will fall into that. They'll be drawn into that light. Those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like a moth to a light, they'll be drawn. You know, and that's how revival works, and that's how you sustain revival. Now, if I was a pastor in a church, I'm giving you advice now. This is what I would do. First off, I'd go to all of my oversight or the people that I'm using in the ministry, in the church, and I would get them first full of God, get them praying and seeking God. And then I would go to the rest of the church, and then I would get them full of God and seeking God. And then when all that has happened, it might take 3 months, 6 months, a year. And then revival would start. You'd be ready. And then God would start adding to the church every day as much as he saw fit, as he willed. Okay? That's how that would work. And I'd continue that formula. As the people came in, I would have them organized and processed according to the scriptures, getting baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, getting them praying, and the rest of the church who are in their particular position, get them watching over them, making sure that when they unplug themselves from the Holy Spirit because of their situation, or when their life crashes because they've come to the Lord and the enemy pushes back, to be able to pray over them, help them, straighten them up, and then get them back on track seeking God, because they've got the victory, because their brothers and sisters who are strong in the Lord are covering them with prayer. And then as they move forward, those young ones, they come off the milk and they start operating as mature sons and daughters of the living God. They grow up quickly, and then they start joining the ranks of those who can effectively cover people in prayer as they come in. And as they come in, they're covered and they're being looked after. And even the ones who are up on the top level who are praying, they're being covered by each other, and they're being looked after and ministered to and provided for what their needs are. And the church will just keep growing and growing. Now, here's an interesting thing. I thought big churches were useless because of all the people. And I thought maybe it might be in the little churches, the little home churches, the little prayer groups and all that stuff. So I went off and started searching at the little prayer groups, and I found out they had just as much the problem as the big mega churches. So I went back to the Lord and I said, "How does that work, Lord?" And he said to me, "It doesn't matter if you're a little church. You still have problems, social problems. The only way you can sustain, whether it be in a mega church or a little church, is if you get people plugged into the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit runs and manages their life, and he shows them Jesus, and he sanctifies them, and he washes them in the blood of Jesus, and he trains and brings them up, and he shows them all truth, and he guides them, and he protects them, and angels are involved in the whole thing. And it doesn't matter if it's a big church of 50 million or it's a church church of 20. If they're all plugged into the Holy Spirit, they'll always be fresh. They'll always be dynamic. They'll always be ready to go whenever the enemy comes. They'll always have the ability to withstand the enemy. Whether it be 20 or 10,000, all they have to do is be full of God. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's the way it works. Get everybody on fire. Now, not everybody in the church is going to be super Christian, who can just about walk on water and pull thousands of people out of wheelchairs before breakfast. Not everybody's going to do that. But people will find their level as long as they're seeking God with all their heart, their mind, and their soul. And then they can go and they can start seeking other people. First get a relationship with God. First let the Holy Spirit organize everything. First enter into the rest and the refreshing, ceasing from your works, letting the Holy Spirit do all of the work, and all you do is turn up and he flows through you. That's all he needs. He doesn't need anything else. All he needs is you to say, yes, I'll get full of you, and when you ask me to speak, when you ask me to say and do, I'll say and do. That's it. That's all it is. He provides the saying, provides the inspired words, and he provides the power when you do, when you lay hands on somebody. Such an easy formula, but nobody wants it. Because if you look back in Isaiah chapter 28, it says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto these people, saying, this is the rest, this is the refreshing, where I may cause the weary to rest, but for all that they won't hear. But unto them it will be line upon line, here a little, there a little, and they'll fall back and be snared." That's just the way mankind is. They want somebody to go and show them God. They want somebody to climb the mountain, get the stuff, bring it down, and spoon feed them continually for the rest of their lives. It's not going to happen. They will be taken. The Lord has told me that they will be cannon fodder for the enemy. They won't last. They're not sustainable in that position. They need to be taught that that is not a sustainable, life-giving position. You will die. You need to go and have a relationship with God. You need to be in Jesus Christ, not partly in Jesus Christ. So that's how you have revival. It's very easy. So we'll leave it there. So if you'd like to help Don and I out at Clear Vision Revival, then just go to the bottom of this page and click on support.